Morning, church.
Morning.
How's everybody?
Thank you, Lord, for keeping me on a greener side of the grass.
That's a good thing. So today I'd like us to look at an excerpt from a story. It's Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, if you're not familiar with the story, I encourage you to read it for yourself. It's in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 42. But the gist of the story is that, you know, Jesus met up with a Samaritan woman at the well. She's drawing water and he asked for a drink. Now, Jews really have no dealings with Samaritans whatsoever. They really don't like them too much. But of course, we know Jesus loves everybody, right? So Jesus struck up a conversation with her, and in that conversation revealed who he was, revealed that he was the Messiah. You know, again, you know, I encourage you to read it, because a whole city got saved because of this one woman, this testimony, this one woman. So the portion of the story I want us to look at is about worship. Let's pick up. This is Jesus speaking. John chapter 4, pick up in verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Let's start with verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews, right? Listen, some churches really love to enhance the worship service for their members. They have live bands and they have disco balls and fog machines and all these pretty little lights and all these props on a stage, everything to enhance their messages that they're preaching. And what they're doing is they're trying to create a worshiping atmosphere, an atmosphere that will make people feel that, man, we have really worshiped God. Did you see all the lights spinning around and everything, and everybody's jumping up and down to the band and stuff like that? They're creating this atmosphere, making people think that they've really worshiped God on a Sunday. You know, and it's really easy to get caught up in that. You know, people have, they leave there, they feel invigorated. Because, you know, wow, man, we worship God. Did you hear all the stuff we were doing and all the noise and everything that was going on? And they just feel they've truly pleased God. You know, do you really think God is fooled by that? No, not at all. The real problem with enhancing and creating a specific atmosphere, a lot of churches do that to please the audience, not God. They want people to come back. They want people, you know, I went to this church and, man, the lights and the disc, and I learned a new dance, and I'm going back there next week so I can learn another new dance. And that's what they're doing. They're putting this on for people. They're not putting it on for God. And they go back week after week with that expectation. Man, we're really pleasing God because we're saying all this stuff. You know, a real problem with that is what they're creating, that atmosphere they're creating, is really doesn't have a focus on God. You know, I could sit up here and I can't dance to save my soul, but I could dance up here and say, I'm going to dance in front of you people and I'm going to be worshiping God in my dance. And everybody, I want everybody to learn my dance. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly the reaction I'd get. No, no, we're not going to do it. These can be very dangerous distractions, because all that stuff really is not worship. It's not worship. It's a smokescreen. It's a smokescreen because many people feel the church is boring. I mean, if you walk through those doors with an attitude that church is boring, you've already been defeated. Already been defeated. And that's what they're trying to do. Saying, listen, you know, if people are coming in here and they're saying the church is boring, let's give them some shiny things to look at. Let's brighten this place up a little bit. Let's raise the music up. Let's do this. We'll get these people interested in coming back to church. All right? So the question arises, who is that specific church trying to please? Seriously, who? Fits perfectly what Jesus said in the first part of that verse. You worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know. You care more about what your people feel than what God truly wants in his worship service. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What seeds are these churches planting? What is the congregation reaping from that? What are they reaping from that service? They're walking away saying, man, that was, I just feel so alive and so invigorated, and I'm just, you know, all the bright lights and everything like that, it just really got me up and going and stuff like that. Where's the focus? Where's the focus on God? You know, people come here to this church. Right? Do you guys see any stained glass windows anywhere? Do you see any pews anywhere? Do you see an altar anywhere? No, we don't have all that stuff. How about the idols, the icons, the statues?
Don't need them.
People, there you go, don't need them. People worship those icons. There are church services that they go around the church and they pray to those icons. And they pray and they'll move to the next one and they'll pray and they'll move to the next one. And people are just so invigorated. You know, I prayed to St. Bill over there and everything. I just feel so good right now. You know, first of all, who's St. Bill? What did he do for you? Did he die for you? No. Really, really, got to be careful about worship service. You know, when people come to All Wine, what are they going to find? They're going to find the second part of that verse right there. We worship what we know. What do we know? We know salvation is from the Jews. We know Jesus. We know God. We know the Holy Spirit. We're well aware of God's salvation. And we know the very next verse, John 4:23. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. You know, every time I read that verse, I think of it this way. An hour is coming, and now is, right? So, our worship service here this morning, this is the now is hour, okay? And we're excited to be here because we're worshiping God. And the one that's coming, that's next week. We're just getting so filled with the Spirit and so filled with God that we look forward to coming to that next hour, which is next week. We look forward to that, fellowshipping with one another, loving one another, praising God for everything. Praising God for everything. You know, the atmosphere that God creates in this church is just, you know, it really makes us look forward to coming week after week after week. And I hope and pray everyone feels as comfortable as I do week after week after week. Because Jesus Christ himself said, and he promised us, you're worshiping me, there's two or more, I'm going to be there. Okay, he was sitting next to me here in the front. He's kind of nudging me, you know. Said, no, that was a good song that John just led. Yeah, Jesus, it was. It was about you. So we're here to worship God. Let's move on to the next verse. Verse 24. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We're here to worship God because worship is what we do for God. It's what he commanded us to do. It's what he desires us to do. Our dedication shows that we love God because we're here to worship him as God. We're doing this for him. We acknowledge that he owns each and every one of us. Listen to this, all right? Two verses. I want you to listen to this. And both of these, back to back right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7. But listen, they say the same thing, right? 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought with a price, do not become slaves of men. Real quick, let's look into these verses. The first part of the verse tells us Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. Right there, it says, you were bought with a price. That price is Jesus Christ's blood. That precious blood that he shed on our behalf. Excuse me. He paid our debt with that blood. He paid our debt. He bought us and he brought us into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus Christ. So as we look at 1 Corinthians 6:20, the second half, glorify God in your body. This is our worship right here. This is our worship, glorifying God with everything we got. Pour it out to God. Tell him how awesome he is. Worship him with our whole being. Loving him, adoring him, honoring him with our minds, our hearts, our soul, and just letting him know how much we adore him and letting him know that you are God. You're God. Okay? You are God. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Do not become slaves of men. Don't become a slave worshiping God the wrong way. Right? Using all those sparkly little things and stuff that make the people feel good, but kind of push God away. Think about it, church. Think about it. You know, if God would have wanted all that stuff, he'd have put it in the Word. Thou shalt build disco balls, and thou shalt put them in thou churches. I didn't see that anywhere in there. I didn't see any fog machines or anything like that, or somebody flying down on wires, and then I didn't see all that in there. It's plain and simple worship. But people are taking it to extremes, man. They're taking it to extremes that things that using things that never that God never asked for in the first place. He made worship so simplistic. Listen, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 really is the early beginning of the church. Pick up in verse 41. We're given a short description of what they did in worship. Okay? So then, those who had received his word were baptized. In that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. We do the exact same thing here. We do the exact same thing. We devote ourselves to prayer. We have the Lord's table. We pray. I'm sure they were singing back then too, and we do that as well. All right? Jesus Christ, when at the end of the Last Supper and they were leaving, they sang a song before they left. They got up and they sang a song before they went out. That's what they did. So we do all this stuff. We worship in spirit. We worship in truth. So begs the question, guys. So how do we know? How do we really know we're worshiping in spirit and truth? Because we do what God wrote down in his word and told us that we are to do. Go to John 17:17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. If we read the Bible, we're going to know what the Holy Spirit wrote. If we know what he wrote, we know the truth. And if we worship according to the Bible, we're worshiping according to the truth. Everything that the Holy Spirit has written through men, how God wants to be worshiped. The Bible is the truth of God. Everything about Jesus is from the Bible. Everything about God and heaven and hell is from the Bible. Everything we know about how to be a Christian and how to live the Christian life is from the Bible. Anything that matters to God is from the Bible. Comes from that. This is how we're assured that we're worshiping in spirit and truth, because we're paying attention to what was written in the Word of God. This is how we can be assured of that. Look back to John 4:23, the second half of the verse. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Listen to that, church. If we're worshiping God the way he wants to be worshiped, then we are among those sought out by God. Sought out by God to be his worshipers. Yeah, absolutely. I believe it too. You know, we are sought out by God to be his worshipers. And God recognizes that about each and every person. We came here today. We came here seeking to worship God because we love God. And as soon as we walked through that door, as soon as we started our worship service, God is saying, My people that I sought out are here to worship me. What a great feeling that is, right? What an awesome, awesome, great feeling. You know, a story is told about a churchgoer that told his pastor, you know, I really didn't like the worship service this morning. And the pastor said, it's okay, we weren't here to worship you. That's the truth, right? We're not here to worship you. Okay? We're here to worship God. It's all about God. It's not about us. It's about how he told us he wants to be worshiped, not what someone thinks God should be worshiped like. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Being held captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, is worshiping God the way man says, I think this is what we should do to please God. And basically, God is saying, if you would read my word, you would know what pleases me. You would know what to do to please me. I don't care about your ideas. Read my book. I'm God. You're not. This is what I want you to do. Notice the two key words in there. Empty deception. Empty deception. Any church that uses anything to worship God that is not according to the word of God, that is an empty church. There might be 20 bazillion people there, all jumping up and down, and each one of them has their own little disco ball and fog machines and all that stuff. Where's God? Is God there? That's the question you got to ask. Is God in that church?
It takes two.
I'm sorry?
I said there might be thousands of them, but it only takes two.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, it just takes one little correct seed to be planted, you know, but people got to pay attention to that seed, right? Got to pay attention to that seed. So, another question. Is the enemy using his deceptive power to make those people think that they are worshiping God the way he wants to be worshiped? That is a major deception right there. People sitting around saying, what can we do to enhance our worship service to get people to come to our church so our building will be full? What can we do? So they go out and they buy all this shiny stuff. They hire these bands. They make all this joyful noise. Right? Can you just picture God up there saying, you know, I can't hear a thing you guys are saying to me because there's too much clamor going on. There's too much noise going on. You know, think about this, church. Think about it. Is the enemy really using his deceptive power in that church? I'm not pointing out a specific church, but look around you. There's many churches that do that. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I can't do that. That's not my job. That's God's job.
Sensationalism.
I'm sorry?
Sensationalism.
Sensationalism. That's a good way to put it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you know what? That's a good point. How many people would be in that church if they didn't have all that stuff? Okay? I feel sensational. I'm leaving this church. Sensational. For lack of anything else. So we really got to be careful how we're worshiping God. Let me end here with Mark chapter 7. Pick up in verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your... excuse me. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands? You know, stop there for a second. So, right here, the Pharisees and the scribes are putting down these people because they're not eating bread right. They're not washing their hands right. They are reaching in every little direction to try and trip up Jesus. Jesus said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me.' But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men." He was also saying to them, and I love this verse right here, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. You're experts at making this beautiful worship service and everything sound and look so flashy and everything. Your worship is expert. You know, you're expert at doing that. But what? Really, where's God? Is he there? Is he there, or is he just kind of flying past, saying, 'Nope, don't want to go in that church'?" You've got to be real careful, right? So, this is really for all of us, is that when we come in here to worship God, it's not about us. We've got to forget about us. Forget about what anybody thinks about us. We're here to worship God. You know, we're right there on your bottom of your sheets there. When you're here in a true church, a spirit-filled church, you know that you are standing in the presence of Almighty God. You want to jump up and shout about something? Jump up and shout about that. Because Jesus Christ himself said, "I am here." Jump up and shout about that. Okay, I'll do it for you. All right. It's amazing. It's amazing, right? Know that you are standing in the presence of God Almighty when you're here. Okay, so you're sitting. You're not standing. Okay, little caveat there. Who cares? You're here. Okay?
I would if I could.
You can, but you're married, Dave. Remember that. We know, because Jesus promised us in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or more..." Wait, I don't know. I'm not the best at math, but I think there's more than two here. Just say it. Not the best at math. Jesus Christ himself said, "Two or more have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." That's a promise, guys. That is a promise from God, who cannot lie, does not lie, will not lie. That's a promise. He is here. We are in the presence of God Almighty. Doesn't that make you feel awesome?
Yeah.
Makes me feel awesome. Absolutely. Knowing we're in the presence of Almighty God. Magnify his name, worship him, and this is a really great place to do it, right? Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you very much, Father God, for the time that we've shared together. Just ask, Father God, that everything we've done, everything we've said is pleasing to you. We're so thankful, Father God, that you, I mean, this church, honestly, Father God, this church is a truly blessed church. We don't need all the bells and whistles, but the only thing we need is the Bible that teaches us how to worship, teaches us what to say, how to say it. And it's so simple. We thank you very much, Father God, for your incredible love. But Father, as we're here in this church, especially during the Lord's Supper, as we're here and fellowshipping together with one another, the most awesome thing to know is that you are right here with us. Wow, that just blows me away, God. You're just so amazing. We love you very, very much. Always in his name we pray. If there's anything we can do as a church to get anyone closer to Jesus, come as we stand and sing.